The reading today will be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. And you can find it on page 1014 in the church Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
Well, welcome to the UK and welcome to Euston Church. It's so good to see you if you are new from overseas or just from a different part of the UK. We're thrilled that you've joined us this evening. It really is such an exciting time of year for us. And it's a pleasure to welcome you. We really hope that very quickly you'll feel settled and feel part of the family here at Euston Church. And if you are new to Britain, then well done for putting up with all of our weirdnesses. All of the stuff in that video is completely true. You'll probably see it when we're queuing up for food later. All of those things will happen. And well done if you're just getting used to the etiquette of the underground. Have you worked out the rules down there? You can always spot the new people. I saw two people the other day who had just come, I think, from Heathrow. They were on the Piccadilly line. And as they got off onto the escalator, they were standing on the left-hand side with their escalator, with their luggage, standing on the left-hand side. Can you believe it? That is not the way to make new friends down on the Piccadilly line. Being a foreigner in a foreign land, Tim talked a bit about that. I don't know how you find it. It can be great fun, but it can sometimes also cause feelings of alienation. The book of 1 Peter says, if you've ever felt that side of being a foreigner, then welcome to the Christian life. Look at what Peter calls the Christians he is writing to in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. Exiles. Sometimes that word is translated alien or foreigner. And maybe some of these early Christians were physically dispersed from their homes through persecution around the Roman Empire. But actually, in the rest of 1 Peter and the Bible, this language is the normal language of the experience of the people of God. Every Christian, an exile. a stranger who is away from home. I was chatting with some student lads over the summer, and we were sharing, trying to be honest, about some of the ways that we feel a bit like foreigners as Christians. One mentioned the pressure to fit in with the drinking culture at his rugby club. Another had recently become a Christian and was facing the experience that some of you might have of going back to a group of mates who now think it's very weird that you seem to have changed in some of the things you now do and believe. One of these boys spoke to me almost in tears as he recounted the quite regular experience of his family at the dinner table coming out with anti-Christian jibes at him. We're going to be in 1 Peter all term, all the way up to Christmas, and one of the reasons it will do us so much good, I think, is that it's written to people whose life as exiles I think we can quite easily connect with. So I just want to show you one reference. This is the only time we'll flick over the page. If you turn over to chapter 4 and verse 3. So 4 verse 3 says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties." It sounds like an advert for Freshers' Week, doesn't it? Verse 4, "With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." What do you mean you're not going to join in? You go there at the weekend. You believe that. We'll see references to insults, misunderstandings, Christians gossiped about, treated badly in the workplace. Various trials is the way today's reading puts that. Mainly, though, in the detail, not the full-on, they want to kill me kind of persecution that sometimes happens in the world. In 1 Peter, you get the full spectrum and the stuff that we face that you might say is smaller scale in terms of Christian persecution, but that hurts enough that it would make us want to stop standing firm and standing up and speaking out as the people of God, the elect exiles. Elect exiles. That's the other side of this phrase in verse 1. To be God's elect, well, that is not painful. That is a wonderful thing. Elect means chosen. I don't know if you've ever been elected to some position. That feels good. Be adopted, chosen to be in a family, included in a friendship group. God chooses you, wants to be with you in that way. And that should feel amazing. And so the point of 1 Peter is when the exile bit of our identity is really weighing us down and it feels really hard, we will remember that we are elect exiles and let the weightiness of that and the joy of that identity outweigh the pain of being exiles now. Today's quite a big picture. We're going to get into some real detail on the nitty-gritty of life and families and work and socializing. But the aim here is to give us the big picture, to get our thinking straight first. And the big picture is, don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't think poor me being a Christian, the different one. Don't let the culture around you just swallow you up into its values. And if you're not a Christian yet, I'm so glad that you've come. We have a whole program of stuff, lectures on the Bible reliability. We've got a jazz night. We've got the sports thing next week. But the best thing to do just would be keep coming to church. Hear what God is saying in 1 Peter. And my prayer is that you engage with this. You'll even want to become an elect exile yourself. Because see, it is really to be amazingly blessed. That is our first point. There's some points on the sheet there. The first point is about the amazing hope that elect exiles have. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Born again. It's a phrase that I'm afraid has been hijacked to mean a certain kind of Christian. And the idea itself is just quite weird, isn't it? How do you put yourself back into the womb? Tony Blair and his wife, who used to be the Prime Minister in this country, they once went through a rebirthing ritual. Have you heard of those? Apparently it involved them covering themselves in watermelon and screaming like babies. Which, by the way, that is not a British culture thing. That is just a Tony Blair thing. Before you get the wrong idea about it. But that is not what this is talking about. Just as none of us were the main player in our physical birth, obviously you were involved. God gets sent the congratulations cards because God, verse 3, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been singing about the resurrection. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's one of the most precious truths in the Christian faith. But see, that resurrection day was not just a personal victory for Jesus. It's kind of like when he came up from the grave. He brought new life and new hope to all of the people of God. And a new future. That's actually the focus here. He has raised you to give you an inheritance. We all get the idea of an inheritance, don't we? It'd be quite exciting, wouldn't it, if someone suddenly says you've come into an inheritance. Well, every Christian has. What does that actually mean? Inheritances in the Bible, they tend to focus around tangible things. Things like land. That's the big thing God always promised his people right back to Abraham's day. It's what kept his people going through their struggles. The promise of a place to call home. A place where they'd be safe and with their God. That's what exiled people really need the hope of. You might be foreigners in this world, but right now in heaven, the title deeds to a piece of that homeland with your name on it are waiting for you. And if that still sounds a bit vague or uninspiring, verse 4 tells us more. This is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. See, that's the problem with inheritances. And it's the problem with everything that we pin our hopes on in this world. It all perishes really quickly, doesn't it? I'm going to ask Rob to give me this avocado. I love a good avocado. It's a superfood. Tastes great. I opened this one up this morning and I just thought I'd leave it just to see what happened. They go brown quite quickly. I mean, I would still eat that, but it's quite brown now, that avocado. And the avocado is kind of like on fast forward, but everything else in life, your body, your stuff, the things that you pin your hopes on, and they're all on the same track really as the avocado. Some of them have a longer shelf life, but as soon as you cut them up and start to enjoy them, the clock is ticking before they go bad or wrong or just fade away. And it might be that the land here is specifically in view in this phrase, imperishable, unspoiled. The book of Isaiah speaks about lands that started to wither. They were defiled by sin. The homeland of the Old Testament didn't last. There's an exhibition on at the British Museum at the moment, which is one of the places I'd recommend you visit. It's just 5 minutes walk from here. It's called this exhibition, Egypt's Sunken Cities. And it's about these quite sophisticated trading towns in Alexandria over 1,000 years ago And they just literally started to fade and disappear into the sea till they were completely covered. And they've discovered a whole bunch of trinkets. And for some reason, like all the trinkets found in the world, some people think the appropriate thing to do is bring them to the British Museum. I'm not sure why. But you can go there and see these little pieces. And it just got me thinking, wow, a city that was thriving, like London, and then just faded away. Hard to imagine that, of London ever fading, isn't it? You might say London is like this avocado. It's quite a big avocado, London, but it's fading off in the same direction. And I'm sorry if this is the first time you've come here and you're thinking, well, this Kev's a bit of a grumpy old man, isn't he, talking like this at church. It's just the way of the world. But it's not the way that it will be with the inheritance that God has brought you alive to enjoy. This is really a whole new way of life, of doing life, that God is talking about here. Where you might say the avocados never go bad. The fun never gets boring. The relationship never sours. The body never perishes or gets defiled by sin. This is just a reversal of the trend completely. Your homeland will never perish, spoil, or fade. It will always be glorious and safe, and it will never get snatched cruelly from you. That's always the painful thing, isn't it, about things that are precious? And this is going to great lengths to say how safe that inheritance is. You see in the end of verse 4, it's kept secure in heaven. God has not invested your inheritance in Icelandic mortgages. And you're safe as well in verse 5. You see, you'd think that with this precious inheritance, all the bodyguards would be on it. But who is being guarded in verse 5? Well, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. You know, the guys with the pop stars who follow them, the bodyguards, and they've got the earpieces and as Rihanna comes in, or Madonna, if you're from my generation. And they've got the earpieces and they're saying, she's coming now, and just make sure she's safe as she goes over there. You have the spiritual equivalent surrounding you right now. She's just turned up in the new city. He's just about to walk into Freshers Week. He's heading into the office right now. Guarded by the 24-hour protection of God. And I hope if you're new to London or old to London, that that is a great encouragement for you, for whatever you are heading into tomorrow morning. However hostile that place is, however insecure you feel, I mean, what will they say when I tell them I'm a Christian? However much of a foreigner you feel, you will not be able to shake off your heavenly bodyguard. And so maybe even tonight, it'd be great to pray with just one or two friends at the end tonight. Pray that that will encourage us tomorrow to be bold, to tell them, I'm a Christian, because you're protected. Heavenly bodyguard, though, sounds a bit weird. Just where it's starting to sound a little bit like Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings, kind of weird stuff. Bertrand Russell was a famous atheist of the 20th century. He said religion was a disease born of fear. You're just religious because you're scared of death, was how he put it. Well, no, verse 3, remember this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Another reason I love 1 Peter is because it is full of Jesus. Almost every week he will be the inspiration, the example, the person who gives us the blessings that are being talked about. And here his resurrection, that objective fact of history that's never been able to be disproved, is the grounding of our hope. Peter is an apostle. He's writing this. He was the first man into the tomb on the resurrection morning. He saw his buddy Jesus multiple times in an imperishable, undefiled, unfading body. And so maybe that means we need to take him seriously when he says that a hope like that could be real for us as well. And yet, elect exiles. The exile bit does weigh me down, and it worries me. And that's where point two here is another great help. Even your trials are part of the plan. Verse 8 is one of the really odd things about Christian people. Have you thought about this? Though you have not seen him, you love him. You've got an invisible friend called Jesus. You're a bit old for invisible friends, aren't you? You've never seen him, but you've been singing that you believe him. And sometimes you even say that you love him. I mean, guys, it's hard enough to love people that you have seen. How weird are you? I don't know if you saw over the summer, there was this bloke in the news who, I think he was German or Dutch, and he got to know this Chinese woman online, and they were having a bit of banter, and they got close, he thought, and he said, "Shall we get married?" And she said, "Yeah, come to China and we'll get married." So he got on a plane, he went to Beijing, and he waited at the airport, and she never came, and she never came. And eventually the media tracked her down and said, "Of course I wasn't going to marry the guy, I've never even met him, it was just all a joke." And so there was the picture on the BBC of him at the airport looking disheveled and pathetic. And see, the thing is, are we that pathetic? Is there really someone at the other end who loves you? Are the promises he's supposedly made you worth the paper they're written on? This is one of the things that for me gives me the "is it all really true" moments. Do you have those? I hope we want to be honest at Euston Church about doubts, and we all have them. And sometimes I walk through the streets and think, I'm trying to live for Jesus, and most people don't even think that he exists. Wouldn't it just be a lot easier if God could just show himself, show me Jesus more clearly? Why does God not do that? Well, for one thing, his resurrection that we've already considered reassures us that he is really out there and he is really coming. And verse 6 to 7, I think, begins to explain why the way that God has set things up so that right now we can't see Jesus is actually so genius. Verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, God does not think that gold is the most precious item in the commodity market. We think, don't we, in a world that's avocado-like, that gold is surely the least perishable of things. God thinks the most precious thing he could decorate his new world with, decorate your inheritance with, is stories of times when faith was tested and that faith stood. Tested through the banter, tested through the tears of feeling excluded, and tested in the disappointments of that promotion that was denied to you and maybe actually was to do with the fact that you were a Christian. Real trials, real grief, but every time somebody's faith stands under the pressure, for the sake of a Jesus who they've never seen, it's not just that that experience matures your faith, though it does. Every story like that will be another piece of the treasure that will shine and will add to the praise on the day Jesus is revealed. That's what the end of verse 7 is talking about, you see? It's that genuine tested faith that's going to result in the praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I don't know how that exactly is going to work, but I kind of imagine maybe there'll be TV screens and God will want to replay these experiences to us so we enjoy them and celebrate them. And on the screens there'll be some really serious stuff. Christians under threat of death, who faced death and stood firm for an unseen Jesus. But as we go through the spectrum, all of it comes out. And God gets to you and he says, there's this bit from your life in September 2016 that I just want to show everyone up on the big screen. And you're like, no, God, that would be really embarrassing. There's some stuff there that I'd be very embarrassed about. And God says, yeah, I know. I mean, you're a sinner. It's all paid for by the blood of Jesus. All of that stuff has been wiped. I just want to get to this one bit on the tape. And that is the bit where you took the risk that week and you told them that you were a Christian. You didn't know what the consequences would be. And that felt like a very hard thing for you to do. But you did it for a Jesus you have never seen because you trusted him. And the commentary's debate is verse 7 saying, well, that praise and honour, is that going to be to us? You know, well done us for keeping going under trial? Or is it the praise to Jesus? And I think it's all wrapped up together. It's in some ways, yeah, well done for keeping going. But who is the bodyguard, remember? God is the one who keeps us all the way. And so every moment like that is to be celebrated in God's new creation as we say, thank you, Lord. It was tough being an exile in the world, but you kept us going. And we have been vindicated. And all the praise to Jesus, who we now see and love. Is any of this enough to make you feel joyful on a Sunday afternoon? Joy and excitement are all over this passage. And verses 10 to 12 are just a little final flourish to help us rejoice as we are reminded again that we are the blessed ones. Is that true? Or are Christians the pathetic ones of London? Or is it maybe that, yeah, the gospel is probably true, but it's just a bit boring? Salvation is a word used throughout this passage, another way of saying the inheritance and the hope that God has given us. Verse 10 says, concerning this salvation. And what's going on in verses 10 to 12 is a bit like this. There's a show in Britain called the Antiques Roadshow. It's kind of very quintessentially British. It's like Stephen Fry probably loves it and watches it. People bring their family heirlooms to experts in the hope that they'll be valued and turn out to be quite expensive. And I mention it because the Antiques Roadshow is being filmed right now across the road at UCL in Senate House. They're filming an episode for the BBC. And I mentioned this morning. There were gasps this morning at church when I said that. I was worried there was going to be a stampede out of church as people thought about the heirlooms that they should have brought with them to church today. And even as we speak, there's probably people queuing around the corner. They're going to see one of these experts. And they hope that this thing from the attic that they've dusted off is worth millions, which every now and then happens. I think actually it's more fun when it's the other way around. They turn up sure it's worth something, turns out to be a complete piece of junk. But anyway, I want you to imagine this. I go and join the queue after church here with Granny's silver gravy dish. And I'm not really that bothered about it. Basically, I just want to see if I can get onto the TV. So I go and stand in the queue and other people start looking at me and think, ooh, that thing. And then one of the presenters comes out to me. They don't wait for me to get to the front of the queue. They start to look at it, start a gasp. And then suddenly the BBC helicopter is flying above me and there's cameras and people are taking photographs. And I'm like, guys, what? It's just Granny's gravy dish. They say, just Granny's gravy dish. That is, I mean, we've heard about this gravy dish. We'd heard rumours that it really existed. And you have the greatest gravy dish in history in your hand right now. Now, I know it's unlikely that that's going to happen when I go over there, but what effect does that have on me? Suddenly I get more interested in the thing. Oh, what little heirloom have you brought to show us today? It's just salvation. I mean, I've never actually seen Jesus. And to be honest, there's quite a few trials and sufferings involved when you are an elect exile. Just salvation. Something like that is going on in verses 10 to 12. The people saying just salvation are the Old Testament prophets. Their job was to teach little bits of the story of what God was going to do, but they got fascinated by the whole thing, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. See, it was really frustrating for the prophets because they knew that their bit fitted into this story of suffering and glory and a person and a time, and how was it all going to fit together? And even more frustrating, they knew there would be people in the future who did know how it all fitted together. Do you know who those people are? Well, verse 12, we are in the same era as Peter's audience. So when it says you in verse 12, it means you. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You ever been told it's not all about you? This is about you. The prophets knew that you would be one of the lucky ones who would get the full picture. And if that's not enough, even angels long to look into these things. Angels must have seen some pretty cool stuff, mustn't they? But they know that the big action in the universe is God's plan of salvation, suffering to glory, that has now been fully announced and revealed to you. So you meet Isaiah the prophet, and you say, let's have a little game of would you rather. So Isaiah, would you rather be yourself, major prophet of the Old Testament, or an angel, or our mate Rob? Which person would you rather be? And Isaiah doesn't have to go, Rob doesn't have wings, angels have wings, that would be cooler, but Rob's maybe cooler than an angel. He just straight away would say Rob. And before Rob gets a big head, it would be all of us. He would say any ordinary believer in the era we live in, they would rather be. If they had a time machine in the Old Testament, they would have wanted to come to our time. Really? Yeah. Because you know the person that this was all about. You were able to look back and see how it all fits together. You know that, yeah, there was suffering for Jesus, but it led to glory. You know that that's the pattern for us, that you are part of the story of suffering to glory. You are the heirs of the biggest story that God is doing in the world. And you are being guarded in these days of trial, as your inheritance is being guarded for the glorious day when you get that inheritance and see the Jesus who you love. Just salvation. I don't know what you've got on this week. Your Christian group at work probably doesn't feel like the big event in the office each week. The Christian groups at the Freshers' Fairs going on this afternoon and through this week, they won't seem like where all the action is at this university. There are times this week when I'll feel tempted to be sorry for myself because I'm the Christian. Maybe other people will feel sorry for me, and I'll be tempted to think that they are right too. Will you have those moments too? Well, the word of the Lord for us tonight is wake up to the way things really are. It's hard being an elect exile. We'll talk lots about the details of our suffering. But the big picture is, if you are an elect exile, that is glorious. To be an elect exile is to be one of the truly blessed ones.